Give God praise. Hallelujah. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, I want to just say this, if I can just rewind just for a moment. Rewind. I want to hit last. The Lord really spoke last week. I heard He really spoke. Not that He doesn't speak any other time, but He really caused something to happen that was way off script. And as God has really just impressed upon my heart, and I saw it in Nehemiah, and I saw how, in essence, Nehemiah 5 is one of, I'm telling you, I've never studied Nehemiah 5 the way that I'm studying. I'm looking at it now. It's different. This one chapter that I've skipped over in the past, that I've read through quickly, is saying so much. And not only are we dealing with finances, but we're dealing with families. We're dealing with how people treat people who are family. And that's what Nehemiah was dealing with too as well in this passage of scripture. But as I went back last week, that's why the Lord really wanted us to impress upon the hearts of the heads of the household that you take your prophetic role in leading your house to where God wants you to go, where your house needs to be. And it's so important that the head gets in place. For as a demonstration that we gave last week with the anointing of Aaron and how that anointing flowed all over his body. It ran down his head, his face, and his beard, and his shoulders. And scripture in Psalm 133 just tells us everywhere it went, and it went down to the lowermost parts of his garment, and that's where the gathering of the anointing was, and how we said even prophetically that it's in the low places that God's anointing is the greatest. It's in the valleys where God's anointing rises up, and he allows you to see his power when you are at your most vulnerable moment, the most vulnerable place. And so scripture is really just leaping off the pages, and it's hitting us. And when I saw heads of households, and if you were by yourself, we served you. But if you had family here, we had heads of households to anoint their house, to anoint their family members, and to serve communion, to serve your house, to anoint and to serve. The role of the leader, the head of the house, to anoint and to serve. And so, there's going to be a continuation of that. Because I said to you that we cannot go any further with our finances. And I'll get back to talking about that, and I'm going to hit that a little bit, and we're going to move on. But we're going to talk. God still has me in a place where, in order to really see the manifestation of what we're going to see from a resource perspective in the earth, not just money, but resources in the earth, and our stewardship, and how it's important to have proper stewardship over our resources, God says, first of all, the heads must be in place. The anointing must flow from the head down. And then, secondly, which is what we're going to do today, there must be a cleansing. An anointing and a cleansing. Look at somebody and say, cleansing. Cleansing. A washing. The word that I want you to see on the screen is One more. Sanctification. 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 Say that. Sanctification. Potential progress, purity, and power. Sanctification. I like that when I researched and I found that I really like that. I really like that. These are not the points that I'm going to hit on today, but in essence it is. But I'm not going to exactly teach on potential progress, purity, and power. But you're going to see the essence of those things wrapped up in this piece called sanctification. I don't even know how far I'm going to get, because there's so much in this. And I'll just pray the Holy Spirit gives me that stopping point where it is appropriate, because it's not about what I want to happen. It's about what God wants to happen. But He's doing something in the confines, or within the confines of ACC. He's trying to give us a message that helps us to understand what it means to be in place, what it means to be the head, what it means to have family in place, what it means to have people who you love in a position of not only being saved, but sanctified, anointed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm going to read very quickly verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to go into a couple of more passages of Scripture. So I'm going to ask that you would stand with me one more time, and then I'm going to make a couple of points with these Scriptures. I don't know once again how far we're going to get, but here we go. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you're able to stand, I ask that you would stand in reverence the Word of God, out of reverence for the Word of God, to pay respect to the Word of God. It says, now there, in verse 1, Nehemiah 5, now there arose a great cry of the poor people and of their wives, driven to borrowing against their Jewish brethren, the few who could afford to lend. This was family. For some said, we, our sons and daughters, are many. Therefore, allow us to take grain, that we may eat and live, because we don't have nothing to eat. If we are not given grain, let us take it. We're going to steal it. We're going to take it, what we need, because we have to survive. Also, some said, we are mortgaging our lands, vineyards, and houses to buy grain because of the scarcity. Others said, we have borrowed money on our fields and vineyards to pay the Persian king's heavy tax. Although our flesh is the same as that of our brethren, although we are family and our children are as theirs, yet we are forced to sell our children as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been thus sold. We are powerless to redeem them, for others have our lands and vineyards. I, Nehemiah, was very angry. I, ACC, was very angry when I heard the cry of the poor in these words. Remain standing. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Word of God says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Here's the money issue. It says, let each one give as he has made up in his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, He takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in his giving. Whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Doesn't mean doing it without him. It means doing it without the need of others. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God who provides seed for the sower, and God who provides seed for the sower, and God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Did y'all highlight that verse? Thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way. He's talking to the giver now. He's talking to the person whose heart is cheerful in giving. This is who he's talking to. He says that there, thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. Remember, I asked you to put on your heart how much you would want to give. He says that so you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, he's talking to Paul. Paul's talking to the people who's going to give to him so they can give to the people who are struggling. He says, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints or God's people, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Now don't sit down yet. Let me sum up what I just read in 2 Corinthians. Your giving is an act of worship. I'm not just talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about your giving is an act of worship. But now hear this. Scripture also says in verse 12, that not only is it an act of worship of you unto God, but it generates worship from others to God. So when I give, it's an act of worship. And then my giving, when it is from the heart, when it is generous, now what happens is those who have received, knowing it has come from the Lord, now my giving has generated an act of worship from those who I have given to, that it may go to God. Look at somebody say, giving is worship. And giving generates worship. You need to see that. Giving generates worship. When you give to people, when you give to them in the name of the Lord, when you help people and you help them in the name of the Lord, it generates worship. See, your giving only increases what God wants to accomplish in the earth. And that is more believers recognizing that he is all powerful, that he is all loving, that he is the one who provides for us. He provides seed for the sower. So my provision comes from God. Where does your provision come from?
God.
Where does your provision come from?
God.
Where does your provision come from?
God.
Not your job. Not your social security check. Not the government. Your provision comes from who?
God.
Okay, we want to get that straight. We understand that. Everything else is just a resource, but he's the source. Okay? Now let's look at something. Go to Exodus 30:30. Remain standing. Exodus, Old Testament, back to the left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 30. Look at what he says in Exodus 30:30. He's talking about family, priesthood. Okay, we're going to tie all this up. Verse 30, if you're there, say amen. Still looking for it, say hold up. Exodus 30:30. All the hold ups, here we go. We're getting ready to roll. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons. Somebody say family. And sanctify. Separate them that they may minister to me as priest. Separate. Anoint Aaron and his sons. Because the whole house has to be anointed. And sanctify them. Cleanse them. Wash them. That they may minister to me as priests. Before true ministry takes place to God, sanctification must take place. You may be seated in the presence of God. So God put, and I heard this word very clearly. Makedeskim is simply, when you put Yahweh, Makedeskim, M-E-K-A, D-D-I-S-H-K-E-M, Makedeskim. You see some spellings that has all A's, M-A-K-A-D-D-I-S-H-K-E-M, and then you'll see some spellings with one D. You'll see it various ways. Makedeskim, but it means, it's a Hebrew term or name of God that means the Lord sanctifies. When you put Yahweh in front of it, the Lord who sanctifies. The Lord who sanctifies. The Lord who sanctifies me. Who cleanses me. Who washes me. Makedeskim. I heard that word very clearly, and the Lord really, because this is not what I plan on talking about today, but the Lord further wanted to say to families, to people of God, to households, that he's here not only to anoint, but to sanctify. Because instead of sanctification, after that takes place, that means that now true ministry unto God is ready to take place. Anoint and sanctify Aaron and his sons, and then setting them apart that they may minister unto me as priests. So the whole house has a priesthood anointing attached to it. The whole house. I hope this is not boring you already. The whole house. Because if you get this, I'm telling you right now, if you get this sanctification piece, because some folks think that being sanctified is not going to the movies. Can't play cards on Sunday because you're sanctified. That ain't got nothing to do with this. Okay, you going to the movies doesn't make you unholy. Right? But we need to understand that, you know, when we look at people and we think that they're, when they're sanctified, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that they're one, they have to speak in tongues or have to run around the room and shout and huckabuck and all that stuff, and then we can see that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. No, being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have the wisdom of God in you, that you are being directed by God, and that God is ordering your steps, and that you have the ability to be obedient to what He's saying. Okay, so look at somebody and say, let's stop the foolishness and understand what this means. Because some of us have been brought up in a sense of understanding that to be saved is automatically to be sanctified, which is not true. Okay. All right. I know I stepped on somebody's religious pinky toe with that one. But that's all right. We'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. Here it is. To sanctify means to appoint, to dedicate, to make clean, to set apart unto God for a holy and special use. For Christians, for believers in Jesus Christ, for people who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it means three things. Three things. Sanctification means. One is found in Hebrews 13:12. We're going to go there. Hebrews 13:12. I'm going to turn a little bit in the Word today. Hebrews 13:12 says this. And I'm going to go to verse 13 as well. Chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, Jesus also suffered and died outside the city's gate. Now, it's not a complex scripture, but we don't talk much about outside the city gate. What does that mean? But I'll explain it to you in 1 second. Jesus also suffered and died outside the city's gate in order that he might purify and consecrate the people through the shedding of his own blood and set them apart as holy for God. Somebody say sanctification. Okay, so his blood is the agent that sets apart people, that sets apart believers. He says, now verse 13 says, let us then go forth from all that would prevent us to him outside the camp at Calvary, bearing the contempt and abuse and shame with him. Verse 14 says, For here we have no permanent city, but we are looking for the one which is to come. Now, to be put outside the city or to be outside the city is to be either a stranger or simply an outsider, a person who is not going to be allowed to be let in. Either you're diseased, because remember they took lepers and they would place them outside the city, outside the gate of the city. They couldn't be a part of the community. Jesus' death was representative of him being outside of the city, not belonging, not part of the clique, not part of the group. But he was outside of the city. That means that he had mercy on those who were on the outside. Who was on the outside? Gentiles were on the outside. Non-Jews were on the outside of the city. So his death brought us into the city, into the place that we had no right to be before his death, burial, and resurrection. For it was the shedding of his blood that cleansed us and allowed us to be in the city, in the presence of God, engrafted into the branch or the tree that was set up for the Jews to have holy redemption by way of the Messiah. So, when I said those three things, number one, as it relates to sanctification for Christians, Hebrews 13:12 through 14 says that, number one, it is the process of being set apart unto God. It is the process of being set apart unto God. That's what sanctification number one is. Two, it is the process. Jesus' death was the process of that occurring. Then we rise to the second level, the number two state of being, which is the state or condition of holy separation in which we are brought. So the process, let me go back. The process, number one, is that you have a right now to be separated, that you should be separated. Number two is that now you're being brought into that place where you are separated. Okay, let me do this. Come here. Two of you, come here. Come here. All right, two of you. All right, come here. All right, so they're together, right? Okay. All right, then boom, God anoints. Process is through the blood of Jesus Christ, he unhooks and begins to separate. Okay, so number one, you hooked up with the world. Okay, you the world. You hooked up with the world. And then Jesus dies on the cross. So now there is the ability to unhook from the world. Okay. Now you may still look like you hooked up, but the ability is there. The process has begun. Now, Jesus, when you accept him, he unhooks, he sets you apart. Right? Now just stand in front. He sets you apart. Now, just being separated is not enough. That's why we need this third thing, this third step. Just being separated is not enough. Because when you're just separated, you got a potential of, right? See, being separated now, because there's nothing in between, really, you know? So you start thinking, okay, the Lord, you start thinking the world, I think the Lord, the world, and then the world will pull you back over because that's that flesh. Okay? All right. So you may drift a little closer. You may not hook up, but you'll get close enough to hear the world. Okay? So that's what we need. This third piece. Here's the third one. The third one is the ability to operate in the realm of sanctification. Okay, so now I'm not just separated, I'm walking in it. And the more I walk in my sanctification, the further I get from the world. So stay right there. So now we see that as she began to walk in her sanctification, begin to live out, to be obedient to the things that God wants her to be obedient in, now the world gets further and further away. Not only that, but she's got some believers in between. That if she tries, glory be to God, if she tries to get a little closer, stand up, brother. Huh? You're going to encourage her to do what? Not go back. So encourage her, because she's going. That's right, brother. Grab, minister to her, let her know. Right? That's the advantages of sanctification, that you got other sanctified folk that can see you drifting and say, that ain't of us, that ain't right. Now she may get past him because he ain't sanctified enough. You see that, because he's all day to stop her. So this sister stands up, right? And she ain't sanctified, so she starts pulling her back to the world. But then daddy stands up. And daddy say, you ain't going back. Point her on back to the other direction, daddy. Send her on back. That's right. Sit on back. All right. Come on, you can be seated now. You can sit next. It's all right for you to sit next to her now. It's okay.
But see, that's what sanctification does. Sanctification, it cleanses us from the world, but then when we want to go back, we have people to help us. Say, don't slip back into that thing. Because they can sense that there's something different about you. See, when you're already dirty and there's more dirt piled on you, it really doesn't make a difference. But when you're clean, when you're clean, when you got on a white t-shirt, a white shirt, we can see, stand up with your sanctified self. Huh? He had tied or something up in there. But it's white, it's clean, right? If he got something on that shirt, we would know it, right? It would be visible. And somebody looking at you and saying, what is that on your shirt? Right? But this sister, praise be to God. Good to see you. Praise be to God. She might get something on the black. We may not see it right away unless you're up close on it. Right? But when you're washed, when you're clean and you have a stain on you, your brother and sister who's clean also can say, hey, what is this? We need to go into prayer. We need to go to the Lord. Hence your household. Folks should be clean in your house so that when a stain or a blemish arises, it can be readily seen by the other family members and they'll say, hey, what's going on? You're acting a little different today. What you been into? You need to get that washed. We need to go to the Lord. We need to seek His face. Because we need to bring you back into the state of sanctification. Now, some folks think this is hard. Sanctification is hard. And for the flesh, it is. But it really boils down to holy living. And it's the grace of God that allows us to be able to do it. Because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Matter of fact, say this with me. Sanctification is developmental. Means that it develops. It doesn't just happen. It develops. I guess I gave you a demonstration, but let me give you three more points. Here's three more points. With sanctification, there's an internal, number one, an internal change that takes place. Something happens on the inside. I don't know if when you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that first time. And I heard a song the other day. My son and I were in the car. We heard a song, Take Me Back. Take me back, dear Lord. Take me back to the place where I first received you. Take me back. When I first believed. Because there was something that happened. I got a feeling. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all do. You had to grow up in a Baptist church for that one. So there was a feeling on the inside that you had. And said, whoa, I feel different. Right? That was God stirring up your soul, your spirit on the inside. There was an internal change that began to happen. Now, that internal change is not enough. That feeling doesn't last forever. Or we want to make it last forever. Stay away from that, Mario. That feeling doesn't last forever. But it kicks up to that second phase of the developmental part of sanctification. The second level of development is now I move from that feeling into the loving compliance
with God's will for my life. The loving compliance, what does that mean? That means that when we were singing, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today, because you care for me in such a special way, we were singing that song, it's out of free will that we say, I love you, and because I love him, there are certain things that I won't do, because I love him. It's just love and compliance. I had a feeling, but now I do it out of love. It's not a feeling, it's out of love. And then I move from now, just that love and compliance, staying away from evil, to then that third level of development, the mature level of directing all our actions unto the glory of God. Everything I do now, I have to give God glory. I want to give him praise. I want to give him glory in it. When I go on my job, it's for the glory of God. When I go to school, it's for the glory of God. Because if I'm lazy on the job, if I'm lazy in school, that's a reflection of my association with Christ. It lowers the standards of being a believer. So if I cut corners on the job and people know that I'm cutting corners, then what are they going to think of you as a believer in Jesus Christ? What are they going to say? How are they going to look at you? Why, it's just a paperclip. The job ain't going to miss it. I need a paperclip at home. Look at somebody, don't take the paperclip. Leave it in the office. Don't take the paperclip. Don't take the paperclip. That's what I said. Don't take the paperclip. Get the app. Get the app. It's on the app. So the developmental part, here we go. Number one, development, there's an internal change. There's a feeling. It's a feeling that you have when you first believe. That begins the process of sanctification, the developmental part. Number two, for my brother, it's a loving compliance with God's revealed will. Whatever his will is, now I'm doing it out of love. I'm not doing it just because I have a feeling, but I'm doing it out of love. Because if I do it out of feeling, here's a point I want to make. This is why I'm glad he took me back. Here's the point. If I do it because I have a feeling to do it, when I no longer feel that way, I won't do it. That's why Christianity can't be based on a feeling. Being a believer can be based on a feeling. Oh, I feel good today, so I'm going to go to church. I don't feel good, so I ain't going to go to church. I feel good today, so I'm going to read my word. I don't feel good today, so I'm not going to read my word. I feel good today, so I will pray. I don't feel good today, so I don't feel like praying. You get that? So if you base it on a feeling, your flesh will always say, you don't feel like that today. Right? How many of your flesh Shiz told you that today? Well, you made it. You fought through. Yeah, in the confession is good for the soul. So I know when you're not here. No, just that. So we have to understand that it can't be a feeling. It has to be a loving compliance. I read his word. Why? Because I love him. I pray because I love him. I give because I love him. I show generosity to others because I love him. See, it has to be loving compliance. Then, as that loving compliance develops and builds, now I'm then directing all of my actions, that ultimate third level, the developmental process. I'm building up my sanctification to have all of my actions directed towards the glory of God. That means whatever I do, I check it up against God's standards. So, sanctification, also I want you to get this point. Go to Hebrews 12:14. New Testament, Hebrews 12:14, or table of contents, whatever you need to use to get to Hebrews 12:14. It's on page 1440 in my Bible. Hebrews 12:14. It says, strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. Let me read that again. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness, or that sanctification, because to be sanctified means to be holy. Without that sanctification, no one will ever see the Lord. Because you cannot stand before the Lord unless you are holy. Now, His blood makes you righteous in order to be able to stand before Him. But it's also talking about our actions, what we do. So, what this means is that you can be, get this, heaven bound, you saved, you can be heaven bound, but no earthly good. Because to see, when it says see the Lord, is not talking about when you die. This word see means the visible manifestation. Y'all need to write this down. To see in Hebrews 12:14, that word see means the visible manifestation, the visible operation, and the visible experience of God while in the earth. So without sanctification, you will not see the visible manifestation, the visible operation, and the visible experience of God in your life. So when you're searching for God and you're seeking Him and you're not seeing Him, that may be a stain there that you got to deal with in order to see Him in the way that He wants you to see Him. Now, I talked about something before, and I want to bring it up here real quick, and then I see where the Lord wants me to end now. I talked before about three other things. And this message, you see, it has a lot of threes in it. That's how God operates: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, death, burial, resurrection. That third dimension is that third thing is always the most powerful thing that feeds off of the first two, but the first two must happen in order for the third thing to happen. You got a Father, but you can't have the Holy Spirit without Father, Son. Can't have a resurrection without a death and burial. You can't have peace, righteousness, joy, peace. You can't have peace without righteousness and joy. Then you have peace. See, that third thing, whenever you see things in threes in the Word of God, that third thing feeds off the first two. You cannot have the third without having the first two in place in that order. Very important. In that order. Can't jump around with it. That's why the Holy Spirit cannot be present in somebody that has not accepted Jesus Christ, because it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You got to accept the Son. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit. So if somebody say the Spirit is leading me, they ain't talking about the Spirit that comes from the Son. If they have not received the Son, then you got to question what Spirit you're talking about. There can be a Spirit leading you, but it ain't the Spirit that comes from the Son. Because the Son, Jesus says, I give you. I'm sending you a Comforter. So where does the Comforter come from? It comes from Him. So you can't have a Comforter without having Him. Because He's the one that's giving it. So it's three things. Sanctification. In essence, it is the final step of salvation. It is the pinnacle of salvation in and of itself. But there are three things, three words I'm going to give you. Justification, regeneration, and then ultimately sanctification. Justification, regeneration, and sanctification. Say that with me. Justification, regeneration, and sanctification. These three things are crucial in this order. Why is it crucial in this order? Number one, justification. I'm about to jump out of order. Justification. God declares that you are righteous on account of Christ. God declares that you are righteous on account of Christ. You are now justified. You're justified to receive the blessings of God. You're justified to walk in His power. You're justified to be healed. You're justified to be at peace. You're justified to prosper in this world. You're justified to see the things of God come to pass in your life. You're justified. He justifies you because of Christ. He justifies us to stand before His presence, to even come into His presence. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to even come into the very presence of God. You can't pray to God without the blood of Jesus covering you, because you cannot stand before the Lord or come to Him if you are unholy. And you are unholy if you don't have the cleansing blood of Christ over your life. Don't be duped into thinking that just anybody can go to the throne of God. The throne of God is holy. And if the throne of God is holy, you cannot stand before the Lord with blemishes all over you, because He says He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? That we have to be clean, cleansed, looking like His white shirt. Understand now. We have to be clean. That's what He's coming back with. So He's saying, I justified you. So now you're able to even get on your face and cry out and call me Abba Father. It's justified. You got that, mother? Okay. Justified. Now, when justification takes place, now you have a right. Somebody say, I have a right. So you need to say that to yourself. You need to look in the mirror and say, I got a right to be prosperous today when you get up in the morning. I got a right to walk in joy today. I have a right. That's your right. That's your right. That's your right. If you don't see yourself in that way, somebody going to tell you what they think you should do, and you'll do that. So you say, I have a right to have a prosperous household. I have a right to have a blessed marriage. I have a right to have a blessed single life outside of marriage. I have a right to do well in school. I have a right to receive everything this word tells me I can receive. That's my right. I have access to it. But now, second thing happens here. Regeneration. Regeneration is a display of new life. Justification says you have a right to new life. Regeneration means that there is a display of new life. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here, and we're going to be on our way. A right to new life and then a display of new life. That means you walk in it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. So you're displaying newness. And then that third, sanctification, in this order, justification, regeneration, sanctification. And sanctification means that all things are of God. All things are of God. That goes back to the point I made earlier. Whatever I do, it's of God. It's for the glory of God. It gives God glory. So I don't see myself working for myself. I see myself working for the glory of God. Why do I get paid? I don't get paid just to feed my family. I get paid to advance the kingdom work of God in the earth. So I have to see everything I do as unto the Lord for His glory and His honor. So what I just gave you, those three things, justification, regeneration, and sanctification, they do three things. Another three. Somebody say another three. Here we go. You ready? One, two, three. Here we go. Here we go. So, justification changes your position. That's what it does. It changes your position. Your position in life. It changes your position. It doesn't change who you are, it's just simply a declaration. It changes your position so that you can begin to see yourself differently. Regeneration changes your condition. It changes your actual condition. When you're regenerated, when you begin to display a new life, it changes your condition. That means that now you're operating as God has declared for you to operate. He declared it for you, but now you're operating in it, which is the regeneration part. And then the sanctification means it changes your total life experience. Your total life experience. All three of these things happened with Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. All three of these things. At the same time, notice that now, the reason why I'm giving you Lazarus is because Lazarus did not do anything for these three things to occur. I want you to see that there's nothing you could do to save yourself. That's why it's not by works. It is by faith, and it's God's grace that puts this on your life. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus' grave. Remember, he allowed Lazarus to die. And when Lazarus died, he went to his grave. He went to his grave. After he waited until he died, he went to his grave. He wanted to make sure he was dead. He went to his grave. He wanted to make sure that he was no longer breathing. He went to his grave. He went to his grave, and he wanted to show the people of God something. The power of God. The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. He needed to show them this. So he went to his grave. He went to his grave. And when he got to his grave, what happened? He got to his grave and he began to pray unto God that they may begin to see what is getting ready to happen. And then what did he do? What did he do? He said something. What did he do? He shouted, right? What did he say? Come on, Bible. Come on. Say it. Come on, Bible readers. What did you say?
Lazarus, come forth.
Lazarus, come forth. How many know dead man can't hear? Right? If you're dead, your hearing is gone. They say hearing is the last thing to go, where his went. His hearing was gone. Okay? But what God did in that moment, in that instance, through Jesus Christ, what he did was, when he called him, he justified. When he called him, he justified him. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, if I had said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus would have still been in the grave. If Mary had said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus would have still been in the grave, because there was no justification for Lazarus to get up in my voice or Mary's voice or your voice. But what happened was, when Jesus called him and said, Lazarus, come forth, now Lazarus is justified to get up. Because his word will not return unto him void. Remember, we talked about that in our prophetic session. The word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish. So when he said, Lazarus, come forth, it didn't matter how long he had been dead. He'd been dead 4 days and he was stinking, but it did not matter, because he said, come forth. When he said, come forth, It justified him getting up. At the same time that it justified him getting up, he responded to the justifying phrase of come forth. And I'm glad Jesus said Lazarus come forth, because if he had just said come forth, everybody that was dead would have to get up and come forth. Right? He's speaking to the grave. Anybody in that grave would have to come up. So he spoke specifically to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus come forth, just like he called you. He said, Dwayne. He said, Tony. He said, Kareem. He said, Sandra. He said, Alicia. He said, Robert. He said, Diane. He said, come forth. So as he came forth, or as he heard, God awakened his hearing at the same time he spoke. He awakened his hearing and gave him the ability to hear and then to respond. So he regenerated him, because he was stinking and deteriorating at this point. Just like we were stinking in sin and deteriorating, our souls was being deteriorated at that time that Jesus called us. So he began to regenerate him. He gave his function, the function of his limbs back, and allowed him to rise up and begin to walk. Or hop, or however he came out, because he was wrapped. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. Instantaneously, Lazarus heard. So Jesus awakened his hearing to hear what Jesus had to say. And then he gave him the ability to then get up and respond to what he had to say. So that really cancels out us having to do anything outside of Christ, because that lets us know that we can't do anything outside of Christ, because if I'm dead, I can't hear. So he has to awaken my hearing to, in order for me to hear, and then he has to then regenerate my limbs or my soul in order for me to follow him. So everything is on him if it's going to be done. So, my ability to hear is based on him giving me the ability to hear. And my ability to follow what he said is based upon him giving me the ability to follow what he said. So if he tells me something, if he says something to me, and he wants me to follow what he said, then his grace allows me to hear it. And then his grace allows me to walk in it. I don't start walking in it. His grace gives me ability to walk in it. Because dead men don't walk. But now here's the third thing. I like this. In John chapter 12, we see Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus, getting ready to eat with Jesus. Which lets us know that sanctification, that third thing, allows us to continue to walk in and live in the blessings of God. He's sitting at the table. He didn't just get up. He didn't just hear God. He didn't just get up. But now he's living with him. He's eating with him. He's supping with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and opens, I will come in and sup with him. Here, open, we eat. You see that? Here. Open. You hear the knock? You open the door? We eat. Eating is where I want to be. Where you got to open the door for him to come in to eat with you. Well, you can't open the door unless you hear the knock. Knock, here, open, eat. See how that works? Lazarus comes forth, and then he eats with them. God is saying to us, this is for our households, saying to us, look, I don't just need y'all to be anointed. I need you to walk in sanctification. I need you to walk in holiness. So if you need help with that, just talk to me. If there's some things that are creating a spot or a blemish on you, just talk to me. He said, I'll give you a way out. I'll give you a way not to have that stain on your life anymore. He said, but just walk with me. Today I want you to understand how important it is for households to walk in sanctification together. That means some cleansing is going to have to take place. That means some real talk is going to have to take place. That means that some real prayer is going to have to take place, and real reading of the word is going to have to take place. And all of that is going to have to take place starting in our homes and moving outward so that we can invite other people into our homes. I don't want us to invite other people into our homes. See, this is all setting us up for small groups too as well. I don't want us to invite people in to a home that's not covered. You understand what I'm saying? You hear me? We can't invite people in to a place that's not covered, that's not cleansed, that's not washed. Didn't say perfect, because he's a perfecter. He'll perfect whatever needs to be perfected in your life. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that makes it happen. He matures us in the way that we need to be matured. But I need you to understand how important this is. Somebody say, wash me, Lord. Somebody say, wash my house, Lord. Wash my family, Lord. Make us clean, Lord. Set us apart, God, that we may serve you. Father, I ask that you would hear our prayer right now and that you would hear the people of God as they embark upon the many journeys that are out here for us to embark upon. I pray that our households will be clean, our households will be sanctified, that we will be able to have homes that are filled with your spirit, filled with your love, filled with your power, knowing that we are justified, that we are regenerated, and that we are sanctified according to your divine will in our lives. Maybe we're at different levels now. But Lord, take us to a higher level from the place where we are. We want to hear you better. Because if we can hear you, then give us the ability to respond. If we can respond, give us the ability to continue to live in it. Justification, regeneration, sanctification. Cleanse us. And Father, we pray as we tie it all back up to Nehemiah chapter 5. We understand that there were some issues that had to be going on of sanctification in those homes, in those places. Because obviously, Lord, for them to do people wrong who were in their culture or in their own family, for them to do people wrong, there had to be something wrong on the inside. There had to be something wrong with them. Let nothing be wrong with us. If there is, Father, cleanse it. Remove it that we may be cheerful givers. So that ultimately we may worship you through our giving and generate worship through somebody else towards you. Worship that ultimately comes from the heart of a generous giver. Father, we don't hold back. We say right now, use us. Use us, use us. As we go back out into this world, use us. Let us see this, the illustration in our mind of being set apart for your use and your work, being different. If we're a believer among unbelievers, let there be a visible display that we are different, not just from a t-shirt that we wear, not just from a bracelet that we have on or a cross around our neck. Let us be different in our way of operation. We thank you and we give you praise right now, for we know that we're still halfway in building this wall, but we know what we need to build it. We know what we need to build it now. We need your anointing and we need your sanctification. We know what we need now to build it. We need the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know what we need now to build it. We need righteousness, peace, and joy. We know what we need now to build it. We need your death, burial, and resurrection in order to build it. We know what we need now to build it. We know what we need to build it. The faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We know what we need to build it now. But we can't have love without having faith. We cannot have faith without having a hope. We need hope. Hope in order to have love. But we need hope to come on the shirt tail of our faith. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest. It's the third dimension is that thing called love. Let us love in a more righteous way. We thank you and we give you praise, glory, and honor right now in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let the people of God say, amen. Amen. I hope this lesson.